Welcome to In-Depth Studies Weekend. In-Depth Studies is the teaching ministry of Jeff Volker, which seeks to equip the believer with a theological foundation. All teaching is from the point of view of the doctrines of grace and New Covenant theology.
Thanks again for joining us for another edition of the In-Depth Studies Weekend. I'm pitching the wrong show here, Jeff. Last time we finished up Hebrews chapter 7, we've been talking about this strange character named Melchizedek, what he represented, how Jesus was a type, Melchizedek was a type of Christ, how Jesus came, like Melchizedek, new priesthood and new law. And it's what was rather technical, looking back at Hebrew law and all of that. But I want us to go today, we're going to talk about Galatians chapter 3, because here we have a practical application of some of what we've just looked at and just studied for several weeks in Hebrews. So where do we start in Galatians 3?
Well, we'll begin with verse 15 of chapter 3, because, and of course, remember the context we have in the book of Galatians. You have the Apostle Paul addressing this new version of the gospel that was introduced by Judaizers from Jerusalem, that believing in Jesus and the cross, that's good. It's like the starting point. But you must also obey the Mosaic law that is included in that of being circumcised in order to be saved or justified. And so the Apostle Paul is giving an extensive argument, particularly in chapters 3 and 4 of Galatians, an historical argument as to the purpose of the Mosaic law as part of the Old Covenant in the plan of God, that if the Galatians had correctly understood the purpose of this in God's plan, they would have never come to the conclusion that it is remotely possible to try to rip the Mosaic law out of its Old Covenant context and bring it into the New Covenant era.
You know, one thing that strikes me, looking back on what we've been talking about, in the book of Hebrews, these were Jewish Christians who were being persecuted and were kind of looking for a way out, in a sense. Mm-hmm. Here, though, in what happened here in Galatia, this is different, isn't it? Jews who are unable to accept the fact that the old covenant is being replaced, and they want to drag some of that old covenant into this new covenant era.
Yeah, it does seem to be actually even more Gentiles, because he's talking to them in terms of if they allowed themselves to be circumcised. So it seems as though these were folks who weren't circumcised until this modified or false gospel from the Judaizers shows up in Galatia, because the church was already established. This new perverted version of the gospel shows up, right, which part of that is that you've got to be circumcised. Mm-hmm. To be accepted by God, to be justified. So that would lead us to think, at least, that the preponderance of folks in the church of Galatia were probably Gentiles.
Right, because they had not been circumcised.
Right. Yeah. So then that brings us to verse 15, and this is sort of a warm-up into the sort of the guts of the argument. Paul says, "Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ." I'll just stop there, because we've actually, a number of weeks ago, we actually touched on this. Mm-hmm. And the idea is that the Abrahamic covenant, so we're back to Genesis 15:17, which is the first time God sort of reveals or unveils his plan, which is to have a people and take them to be with him forever into his land. Mm-hmm. And so from the Abrahamic covenant, from the Old Testament point of view, that is fulfilled in the literal seed of Abraham, which would be Isaac, you know, and then Jacob, and then the 12 sons of Jacob, which become the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're taken into the land of Palestine, the promised land. So that's the old covenant. But here the author of Galatians says that actually that the seed isn't his literal descendants, but it's Jesus. Seed is one. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And, of course, Jesus goes to the cross and he purchases a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. This is the real children of Abraham, which means Israel was a temporary, unbelieving picture of the children of Abraham. We've gone through that at great length, but he's making the case that the Abrahamic covenant is truly fulfilled in the new covenant. The old is a picture, but not the real deal. So he picks it up in verse 17 when he says, what I mean is this. We all need this sort of explanation. The law, now he means the Mosaic law, Mount Sinai, which is when the old covenant was given to Israel, the law introduced 430 years later, that is after the giving of the Abrahamic covenant to Abraham, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, thus do away with the promise. That is, God promises to have a people, take them into his land. This is something God will do. Another way of saying that is, it's by grace. God's going to do it. Man isn't going to earn it. Then he says, for if the inheritance depends on the law, that is, if it depends on what you do, that is, works, then it no longer depends on a promise. Now, the old covenant, which we have seen quite clearly in the last number of weeks in our study, is a works covenant. It's characterized by, if you obey me perfectly, then I will do these things for you. And so the old covenant is a works covenant. So if the real fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, that God is going to have a people and take them into his land, if that's ultimately fulfilled in Christ, which this says it is, and that's all by grace, then you seem to have a bit of a contradiction. You have the old covenant being a works covenant, the new covenant a gracious covenant. Well, then what is going on? Mm-hmm. And so then we have to sort of get a handle on what was the purpose of the old covenant in the plan of God. And that is what the Apostle Paul is going to answer,
right,
that question. For he says, if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, which is true. But God in his grace gave to Abraham through a promise. So salvation is always by grace. Old covenant is works. So from a certain point of view, it does kind of look like God's sort of changing the rules. But now here in Galatians 3, he goes, no. Salvation is always by grace. It's always by the promise. Then verse 19, there's this rhetorical question that we would all ask. What then was the purpose of the law, meaning the Mosaic law? Because the first formal giving of law doesn't show up until the Mosaic law. We know there's more. There was some more law before that, but we're not going to address that until a little bit later on in our series of programs. But he says, what then was the purpose of the law? Which is the question we all ask. Mm-hmm. If it wasn't to save, which it wasn't, because it was works, well then, why did God give it? So he says, it was added because of transgression until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. Now that is a fascinating sort of statement. The law was added because of transgression. Now what does that mean? Because it's not really clear right there. So we need to go to other scripture in context to let God be his own interpreter. Let scripture interpret scripture. And there is a couple of places that we can go. One is, so keep your finger in Galatians 3 and switch to Romans chapter 5. Now Romans chapter 5, particularly verses 12 through 21, are addressing the issue of what was the method that God used to save us? What was the method? And the answer is representation. And in order to teach us about how that works, he says, well, the method God used to condemn us is representation. Adam in the garden. When Adam sinned, his one sin, we are blamed for his one sin. He represented us. That's not very encouraging. We don't particularly like that, but that's what it describes. And then it says, in the same way, Christ represented on the cross all those who are going to believe. So there's this symmetry between Adam and Jesus. Adam represented a people. Jesus represented a people. Every last one that Adam represented, get what he accomplished, the guilt of his sin. Every last one that Jesus represented gets what he accomplished, forgiveness of sin. So that's the subject matter of Romans 5, 12 through 21, which makes sense because 3 through 5 is all about justification. That is, how do I get accepted, which is the Jesus pays for my sins by his death on the cross. So we got that. But in, right at the tail end of this discussion, he makes this statement in verse 20. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. And then it says, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Now, what does that mean? Okay, so remember, because it picks it up earlier that the if the Mosaic Law is the first formal giving of God's law, which doesn't take place till Mount Sinai, which is around 1400 BC, and even if you took the view, which both you and I are young Earth kind of guys, generally speaking, and even if you know that's not a salvation issue, but let's say if you put the Earth around 6,000 years old, you could even throw in a few more thousand years if you like. Mm-hmm. It's still a lot of time from that until 1400. But Mount Sinai, the law is given. And so he says that the giving of the Mosaic Law on Mount Sinai was added so that the trespass might increase. Now, the language is really critical. He says the trespass. That's singular. Because in this context, he's referring to Adam's sin. So you and I, when we are born, we come into this world guilty of Adam's sin. We're already condemned. But we don't know that. That's a theological concept. So we don't know that typically, unless you grow up in a believing family in a Bible-believing church and it's taught to you. But like me, I was Roman Catholic, unbelieving family. I didn't know this stuff. So I didn't learn about this till after I became a believer and I was studying Scripture, like studying Romans 5. But what he's saying is, okay, you're guilty because of Adam's sin. We know that. But in order to become a believer, you have to be convinced you need a Savior. In order to be convinced you need a Savior, you have to be convinced that you're a terrible sinner. You're under God's wrath. Well, typically, original sin is something you only learn as a believer, generally speaking. Well, then how are you going to become a believer? So, the law is added so that sin might increase because 1 John 3:4 defines sin as breaking God's law, calls it lawlessness, breaking God's law. So you can't have law if you don't have sin, because that's what sin is, and the wages of sin is death. So he gave the law to Israel on Mount Sinai, and they were a temporary unbelieving picture of the people of God. He gave his law to them on Mount Sinai so that their sin would increase. And it is because it is through the awareness of our personal sin that we see our need for a Savior.
Can we make the statement that our personal sin is nothing more than the outworking of that original sin?
Absolutely true. Because when we're guilty of Adam's sin, we get the guilt, but we also get a bad heart, such that when we are born, once we exhibit self-conscious awareness, little ones are aware of concepts, we will see that they are incurably self-centered.
Mm-hmm.
And that they will exhibit a self-centered behavior naturally. And the language of that is, of course, that unbelievers are a slave to their sin. Sin controls them.
I made this statement Sunday. I don't know if you heard or not. I know you weren't there. You were out of town. But I this is, hokey, but I said, in terms of this idea, this concept, that what is it that's separating me from God? Well, it's Adam's sin, ultimately, and it works out in my life and has worked out in my life, since I was born. But I said that in terms of positionally, who was further away from God, Hitler, Gandhi, or you or I before we became believers? I think the answer is we're all equally guilty. Mm-hmm. We're all the same distance. We've acted it out differently from a human standpoint. We can judge, relatively who's worse, who's not so bad, et cetera. But in reality, in terms of Scripture, in terms of what I think we're talking about here in Romans 5, no, we're all guilty of that trespass.
Oh, yeah. So if you look at verse 18 of Romans 5, verses 18 and 19, where it sort of sums up Paul's argument begun in verse 12, He says, consequently, just as the result of one trespass, of course, that was Adam's sin, was condemnation for all men, because Adam represented all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness, that's Christ's death on the cross, was justification that brings life for all men, that is, all those whom he represented. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. So what he's doing, it's that argument of symmetry, it's representation. Adam represented everybody. Jesus represented everybody's going to believe. Mm-hmm. And so, but the method is identical representation, but we are focusing in on this issue of the Mosaic law was, God says he gave the Mosaic law to increase the sin of the Israelites, to increase the sin. So that meant, and of course we know, in Romans 7, 5, which we had been, we have been there already in a previous program, verse 5, where it talks about, you know, sin in the life of the unbeliever here, it says, for when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the flesh, evil, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. That is, when an unbeliever is confronted by God's law in any form, a spiritual chemical reaction takes place, and their rebellion is stirred up. Evil passions are aroused, so they end up sinning more, not less. So then we would say, okay, look to Israel, which is the historical illustration. God gave them his law, Mosaic law, Ten Commandments, Mosaic law, Mount Sinai, and God's law is always good, mm-hmm. no matter what version we're talking about. And so this good law is given to this unbelieving people, Israel. Does it result in them becoming a better people or worse? And the answer is worse. Mm-hmm. Not that the law is to blame, because the law is good. Paul addresses that argument in Romans 7, but because our hearts are bad.
Yeah, and the law reveals to us what we may not consciously see.
Oh, absolutely. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden we begin to see. It's not just awareness. It's actually, it stirs up rebellion, because mm-hmm. that's the idea. Mm-hmm. So that we actually, it's not just I'm aware of more sin, I actually do more mm-hmm. sin.
Yeah, because a natural man really doesn't want to be responsible
no.
to anybody.
Yeah, because if you don't have God's law out there, mm-hmm. then you have no point of stirring up rebellion.
Right.
But as soon as the law shows up, and we've used this illustration, it's kind of folksy, but it'll do in a pinch, you know, that you're walking through a building, just minding your own business, and all of a sudden you see a sign, wet paint, do not touch. For some reason, we all, to some degree, have this desire just to touch, see if it's still wet. Well, why do we do that? Because we would never have thought of touching the wall like that unless there was not the sign there. Mm-hmm. And the sign then is like the law. So there is, we see that in a folksy way, that mm-hmm. sort of principle at work within us, but that particularly is true of unbelievers.
Right.
So, going back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Now, once we understand the purpose of law, the Mosaic law given to Israel at Mount Sinai, then it says, when Paul says in verse 19 of Galatians 3, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given to increase sin in the Israelites because to give an historical illustration to show them that they the necessity of needing a Savior. Because this was given until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. So the Old Covenant was a picture, a giant historical illustration.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says the law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. The idea was that when you look at the giving of the Old Covenant to Israel and the Mosaic Law, it says it was given through angels. Now, if we go back to Exodus, it doesn't really say that.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't get the rest of the story about what happened on Mount Sinai until we get to Galatians 3, because there he says, actually, God took the form of angels. We don't know, but it was through angels that he actually did the visible communication with Moses,
mm-hmm.
which is different from the New Covenant, because in the New Covenant, God himself shows up. God becomes man in Jesus Christ, and God himself now brings the new covenant, goes to the cross. So, and from a certain point of view, the old covenant, because it's a picture, it's temporary, it's not the real deal, God sends his people. But in the new covenant, because it's the real deal, it actually secures the salvation of all those whom the Father chose to save, he himself comes and he accomplishes it. That's kind of the idea.
Mm.
But that then brings us, which is sort of a long warm-up to verse 21, to this next question. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Now, what does he mean? He says, if you just reading the Old Covenant, Mosaic Law, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you get the impression, if that's all you read, that salvation is by works, because it's a works covenant. So you get the impression that you now have an alternative method of being saved. In the Old Covenant, it's works. In the New Covenant, it's grace. And Paul goes, no. When he says, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God because it's works, promises are grace, he goes, absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, that is, could really bring salvation by works, the law, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. That was possible. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. See, and that's where the giving of the law to Israel and causing their sin to increase was a giant illustration, 1,500-year illustration of now everyone is a prisoner of sin. Look at Israel. They're the picture of the people of God, but they're a prisoner of sin.
Mm-hmm.
So that what was promised, salvation, being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So the law was given so that the world would see that they are a slave to sin, that you need a Savior, that if I'm going to be accepted by God, God has to do it. I can't do it.
Right.
So now that 1,500-year history of Israel from Sinai to the cross is a 1,500-year historical illustration of the futility of trying to be accepted on the basis of what you do. That's the idea. So he's explaining the purpose of the Old Covenant in the plan of God. So then you go to, which I consider sort of the guts, the stuff of the argument, verses 23 to 25. And he says this, before this faith came, or we would say, by the way, for the benefit of the audience, remember I'm reading from the NIV, where it says, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. Now this is fascinating. So when he says before this faith came, meaning that before the time for believing came, because remember, this is a historical argument going on here. So before the time for believing came, what is the time for believing? Well, remember when Jesus showed up and he was asked at the beginning of the Gospels, you know, what is his message? It is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near or at hand. That is, the time for entering the real kingdom is about to begin.
Right.
And then, of course, Jesus goes to the cross. He pays for the sin of all who are going to believe. He rises from the dead, ascends. Then we've got Pentecost. The Spirit's poured out. And now the time for believing, the time of fulfillment has begun. And so now it's the time for believing. So before this faith came, before Pentecost, we were held prisoners by the law. That is, because the law is, if the law is given, it'll cause our sin to increase, which will make us even under greater condemnation in a more hopeless position. So the law. So it says we were locked up until faith should be revealed. And that's Israel. It's like a prison. Then it says, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we should be justified by faith. So the law was to show us that you need a Savior. It's impossible to save yourself. Then he says, now that faith has come, the time for believing has come. The gospel has been revealed. Jesus has died and rose. We are no longer under the supervision of the law, meaning the Mosaic law, we're going to come back to this, is no longer applicable to us as a law because its purpose was preparatory with Israel to prepare for the coming of Messiah, show the futility of trying to be saved by works. But now that Jesus has come, he's gone to the cross, now we're in the new covenant era, the time for believing. And now the Lord, by his Spirit, is collecting up a real people of God through the gospel from every tribe, nation, and tongue. So this is an historical argument that if you correctly understood the purpose of the Old Covenant and therefore the Mosaic Law, because that's the law tied to that covenant, if you correctly understood the purpose of that in the plan of God, you would have never come to the conclusion that you could bring the Mosaic Law into the New Covenant era, combine it with the cross to get saved. Because the Mosaic Law is works, is tied to work salvation. The cross is salvation by grace. They're antithetical. They're just oil and water. You cannot mix them. So that's where we are.
Good stuff, Jeff. Where are we going next week?
Well, we're going to finish up this section at the end of Galatians 3, on to the first seven verses of Galatians 4, and then we're going to wrap up this section, then move on to a new section of
Scripture. Look forward to it. See you next week.
Call us at 480-924-4290 or email Jeff at jeff.volker@ids.org.